All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. My text verse is going to be verse 33, but let's read a couple of other verses here just to get us there. If you will look, please, at verse 24, it says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Jump down now to verse 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Now the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3. So from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness fell upon the face of the earth. "And the sun was darkened," verse 45, "and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." All right, let's pray together, and then I want you to go back, keep your Bible open, and look back at verse 33, and notice that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning, and thank you so much for what the Lord Jesus did for us. We are so thankful that you sent your only begotten Son. In the fullness of the time, you sent your Son to this earth that he might die on Calvary's cross, give his life's blood so that we could be delivered, so that we could be saved from our sins. And Father, I pray that you will speak to every heart this morning and help us to realize just what a great sacrifice that must have been for you to just watch as your only begotten Son slowly suffered and died, just so you could save a bunch of wicked sinners like us. So, Father, I pray that your word will do its work here this morning, and that you will bless in a great way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Bible never ceases in its wonder to state tremendous truths in just a few words. We see that here. We see that when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. There they crucified him. So much is in that little phrase. So much is in that little statement. And the Word of God says, in short, terse phrases, what others try to say in hundreds and hundreds of volumes. And our text is a case in point. What happened at Calvary is the focal point of all history. What happened at Calvary is the focal point of history. And yet the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Perhaps the greatest event that has ever happened in all of human history, and the Word of God tells us about it in such simple language. Someone has rightly said that each word of this verse glows like a pearl around a necklace of truth. And when we come to the subject of Calvary, we really ought to approach it with a brokenness and with a humility and with a sense of awe, almost with an attitude that Moses had when God said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, I want us to think about what really happened on that day when the Son of God was taken to Calvary and nailed to that cross. Notice we have four little words here. There they crucified him. I want us to look at each of these words this morning. Let's begin with the word there. There. Where is there? Well, it's Mount Calvary. We have been studying on Wednesday nights the pictures of the Lord Jesus in the life of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob and looking at all the different ways that these folks in the early chapters of the Bible are pictures of Christ. And one of the things that we have learned is that Abraham was told by God to take Isaac, his son, and go 3 days journey, and that God would show him a place. And that place, when Abraham got there, was Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the same as Mount Calvary. It's the exact same place. And so all those years earlier, God told Abraham to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice upon an altar. And then, of course, you know the story. The Lord stopped him just as he was ready to pierce the dagger into the heart of his son. And what we see is that God provided instead a ram caught in the bushes. And so Isaac went free and the lamb gave its life. And all of that portrays and pictures the Lord. But where did that happen? It happened there on Mount Calvary. There they crucified him. You see, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ took place at Mount Calvary. Folks, listen, Calvary was not just a blip in the radar. No, it was something that was planned and scheduled by God Himself. God knew that you would need a Redeemer. God knew that I would need a Redeemer. God knew that we were sinners, and as sinners, we needed a Savior, and it was there where God provided His Lamb for our sin. The crucifixion took place at Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary is situated just outside the wall of the city of Jerusalem, and it was a place of execution. It was a place where criminals had to pay the ultimate price for their crimes. Calvary is its Latin name, and Golgotha is its Hebrew name. Golgotha means the place of a skull. And it's amazing, even today, after 2,000 years, when you go over to Jerusalem, you can stand back inside the old city and you can look out the gate that is there, and there on the face of the place called Calvary is what looks like, because of erosion, what looks like a skull. You can see two eye sockets. You can see a spot where a nose would be. You can see a place where a mouth would be. But it looks like a skull. And it looked like that in our Lord's day. And when they took Him up there, they nailed Him to the cross on Mount Calvary, the place that called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. This hill is a little round, bald-looking place that when you stand back and look at it, you can clearly see the picture of a skull. It's an eerie sight. It is an eerie sight as you look through the gates of the city and realize that right there is where Christ died for our sins. Now, what do we see at Calvary? Well, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, it is at Calvary that we see who God is. It is at Calvary that we see who God is. You say, well, who is God? God, the Bible tells us, is love. God is love. The Bible says, in the book of John, 1 John, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. 1 John 4:10. You cannot help but see the love of God when you look at Calvary's brow. Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he also said in chapter 5 and verse 8 of the book of Romans, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, folks, it was God's love that sent the Lord Jesus to die on that cross. And I want you to know that that love was for you. It was for everybody listening to what I'm preaching this morning. It is to everyone who will sit down with a CD and listen to this sermon. It was for you. This love that God had is for all of us, all of us. God loves me. God loves you. You say, well, I don't deserve God's love. None of us do. That's the amazing thing about it. But yet He loves us. God is love. So at Calvary, we see what God is. Then it is at Calvary that we see what salvation is. We talk a lot about God's salvation. We talk a lot about being saved from your sin. Well, salvation is clearly by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is clear from this passage of Scripture. Salvation is clearly by the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by no other way than by the way of the cross. That you cannot merit your salvation. You cannot join enough churches to merit you eternal life. You cannot get baptized in every baptistry or lake or pond or ocean or river. You cannot get baptized enough to merit your salvation, because there is no blood in baptism. You cannot give money. You say, well, I'll just give my way to heaven. No, you won't. No, you won't. It is very clear. Salvation is by no other way than by the way of the cross. God has clearly stated that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no remission of sin. If you remember back in the book of Exodus, God told Moses to tell the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost of their house and then on the lintel. He told them on the top, on the bottom, on each side, making a form, a sign of the cross in red, in blood. And God said that when I pass over, I will see the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, where there was no blood, you remember, the firstborn in every house died. The firstborn son. Sometimes there were two that died. Sometimes it was a dad and a son. Sometimes it was a grandfather, a dad and a son. Some homes lost three that day. Can you just imagine, folks, when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Now, we can look at Calvary and see clearly what salvation is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross, shedding his own life's blood so that he and he alone could make atonement for your sins and mine. You can't join the church to do it. I wish you could. That'd be so easy. I wish you could just sign a card. I remember when I was about 7, we went to a vacation Bible school with a family in our community, and they said you need to trust the Lord as your Savior. And so I remember sitting there going, yeah, I think I do, but I'm not sure I get all this. Well, the next thing I know, I'm up at the altar. Somebody came and dragged me up there. And really, to be honest with you, it scared me. And they said, now, you need to receive Jesus. I said, okay, sounds good to me. I didn't know what I was doing. And a guy came over and gave me this little pink card. I'll never forget it. It was pink. And he said, fill this out. And so it's a good thing my brother was there, because I couldn't remember anything. I knew my name, but I didn't know the address. I mean, you think I'd know my own address, but I didn't. And I'm sitting there going, address, I don't know. Mike, what's our address? And he told me, so I wrote it down, 105 Holly Drive. And so about a week later, I got this letter from the pastor thanking me for joining his church. Well, my mom went ballistic. My mom went ballistic. You didn't join that church? I said, I didn't think I did. She said, well, they said you joined the church. What did you sign? I said, I signed a little card. And she said, well, that's not going to get you to heaven. She said, did you ask Jesus into your heart? And I went, I don't know. I mean, I didn't know. And so she said, man, don't you ever trust joining the church to get you to heaven. Got that mean look on her face. And I said, yes, ma'am. Scared me. You can't join the church and get saved. No, sir. It is salvation is Jesus giving his life's blood so that you could have your sin taken away, washed in his blood. Then notice third. It is at Calvary that we see what sin is. We see what sin is. You see, we think we know what sin is. And the reason we think we know that is because we experience it every day, don't we? I mean, it is headlined in our newspapers. It is showcased on our televisions as we turn on the news. And we know it is present even in our own hearts. We know that it is present in our children's hearts. We know that. We've experienced that. However, we do not really know and see what sin is until we see the Lord Jesus, the spotless, innocent Son of the living God in whom there was no guile. We see in Christ really what sin is. You see, Jesus had no sin of his own. When they took him and nailed him to the cross, understand this, folks, they were not nailing him to the cross for anything he did wrong. No, sir. Because he had not done anything wrong. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature that you and I inherited. And God went to great lengths in the Gospels to explain to us and to show us and to get us to understand that when Jesus was on that cross, he was not there because of his sin. You say, well then, preacher, why was he there? He was there because of your sin and mine. You see, as he hung there on the cross, we learn here in verse 44, it says that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The sun was darkened. Folks, demon darkness fell upon this earth for 3 hours, and the devil threw everything in his arsenal against God's only begotten Son. He threw everything he had. And Jesus suffered the price of sin for us. What was that price? Death. Death. Now, there's a verse in the book of Romans, and it says this. The wages of sin is? Death. Exactly, yes. The wages of sin is death. And folks, let me remind you, Jesus had no sin of his own. So if he had no sin of his own, then pray tell me, why did he die? And the answer is because as he hung on Calvary's cross, listen to me now, God took your sin and God took my sin and God placed that sin upon his only begotten Son, Jesus, as he hung on the cross. As Paul would later say, that the Lord Jesus became sin for us. He did not become a sinner. He became sin. And there on that cross paid the penalty for sin, which is death. Death. And so, God is serious about this matter of sin. We see what sin is. In other words, folks, look at it this way. Somebody has to pay your sin debt. Somebody has to pay it. You'll either pay it yourself. Listen to me now. You will either pay it yourself for all eternity in hell, or you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ and let His death pay your sin penalty. So it's just that simple. Either you pay it or you let God pay it. Now, if I were you, I'd let God pay it, because you don't want to mess with that awful place. You don't want to mess with that. You see, folks, in hell, you will spend all of eternity paying the debt that you will never get paid off. I mean, it's worse than Visa with 24% interest. You will never get it paid off. Never. And then whatever's next. It is at Calvary that we see the fulfillment of God's purpose. The fulfillment of God's purpose. You see, folks, in the mind of God, listen to me now, in the mind of God, Jesus was the slain lamb from the foundation of the world. That's according to Revelation 13 and verse 8. God, in His foreknowledge, knew that man would sin and would need a Savior. And so before Adam was ever created, God planned for His love, to send His Son to make a way of salvation for all men. We learned that in the very beginning, when Adam sinned against God, he got some fig leaves, sewed fig leaves together, and tried to make a covering. And God said, no, that's never going to work. You cannot cover your own sin with the work of your hands. And by the way, Adam, there's no blood in those fig leaves. You got to have the blood. And so God took coats of skins. Now, if you're going to get a coat from an animal, you have to kill that animal. That animal makes the ultimate sacrifice in order for you to get a coat from his hide. You cannot say, "Excuse me, Mr. Lamb, could I borrow your hide for a little bit? I'll give it back." No, you can't do that. You remove it from him, and he's dead. And God clothed Adam and Eve. God made the covering, showing us all the way back with the very first human being that sinned against God, showing us that God was going to provide the covering that you and I need, the atonement that you and I need. And think about it, folks, right from the very beginning, right from the Garden of Eden, thousands upon thousands upon multiplied thousands of little, innocent, spotless lambs were offered for sin. But, wait a minute, there, where at Calvary? There, it was there at Calvary where God gave His lamb. His lamb. Think about that, folks. It is there that God gave His lamb, the Lamb of God, that takes away our sin. All through the Old Testament, from Adam all the way to Jesus, every lamb could only do one thing, and that's cover. All it could do was cover. But you remember John the Baptist was standing down in the Jordan River baptizing. And people from Jerusalem and all around came to hear John preach and to get baptized by him. And John all of a sudden looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus coming. And John stopped and he pointed his finger at the Lord. And everybody turned to look at the Lord Jesus. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Not a lamb. All of these back in the Old Testament, they were just a lamb. But John said, when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all these back here, they only made atonement. They only covered sin. But when John saw Jesus, he said that Jesus takes away our sin. Isn't that awesome? That's why you don't have to get saved every time you sin. Thank the Lord. I wouldn't get anything done but getting saved all the time. And don't laugh, you would too. I know you. Sure. So it's at Calvary that we see God's purpose, the fulfillment of God's purpose. You see, since Calvary, when I call upon the Lord Jesus to save me, he takes away my sin and pays its full price in his own debt. And I never have to face that penalty again. Never. Can you imagine that? Never. My sins are gone. We teach the little kids in Sunday school, "Gone, gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone." You say, "Well, where'd they go?" Who cares? Who cares? I don't care where they went. Do you? Just as long as they're gone, I'm good with it. I don't want to see them old ugly things anyway. They're gone. Then next, it is at Calvary that we see the display of the power of God. You see, folks, at Calvary, we see one of the greatest displays of God's power that the world had ever seen. Oh, the world, and it's amazing, but God told Moses, "Take your staff and stick it in the water." And boy, when he did, the Red Sea parted. Wow. Could you imagine standing there and watching that? Mercy. And then Moses turns around and says, "Come on, everybody." And he starts down in. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Man, that's power right there. That God's got some power with that. And I could go on and on. I mean, but think about it. For 3 hours, Jesus hung on the cross. And then for 3 more hours, darkness fell upon the earth. And it was during that last 3 hours that the Lord Jesus, apart from the eyes of men, only seen by God, Jesus paid our sin debt. After 6 hours, Jesus died. 6 being the number of man all throughout the Bible. And when Jesus died, something amazing happened. We are told here that God displayed his power in an amazing way. Look at verse 45 for just a moment. The Bible says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." The veil in the temple. Now, all of you understand that that temple had an outer court, and then it had what was called the inner court. And there was a veil that separated the outer court from the inner court. And then there was a veil that separated the inner court from what the Bible calls the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. Now, nobody was allowed inside that Holy of Holies except for the high priest. Once a year, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest took a lamb and he went inside the Holy of Holies through that veil and made a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He went into the altar, to the mercy seat, and slit the throat of that lamb, and its blood went all over the mercy seat and made an atonement for sin. Now think about it, folks. Just think about it for a moment. Here are the priests, and they're serving and they're working in the temple. And Jesus is outside on Calvary without the city, just outside the walls of the city, dying. And when he lifted up his head towards heaven and cried, "It is finished," he then gave up the ghost. The Bible says that he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died. And the very moment that Jesus died, imagine those priests standing there, working, serving. They know the sacredness of that veil. They know the sacredness of what's beyond that veil. And all of a sudden, it's just like the hand of God reached down and grabbed that veil at the top. It was not torn from the bottom up. It was torn from the top down, showing us that it was God who did it. And that veil was torn. Josephus, the historian, said that that veil, you could have put two teams of Arabian horses on either side of it, and they could not, you could beat them with whips, and they could not have torn that veil in two. That's how strong it was. But yet God just reached down and opened it up. You say, well, why did God do that? Showing us that the way to him is no longer through the blood of an animal. It is now through the blood of a lamb, God's lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It would not do any good to bring a lamb and offer it anymore because God's lamb has died on Calvary's cross. Folks, that veil could only have been torn by God. And God was showing the world that there is now a new and living way to come to Jesus. No longer would man come by the blood of an animal, but by the blood of God's only begotten Son. What a tremendous display of power, as God was showing the world that the only way to come to him now was to come through the blood of his dear Son. Amen, folks. That's the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it is that gospel that saves a person's soul. You cannot depend upon yourself. You cannot depend upon yourself. You cannot save yourself. Paul said it this way, that our salvation is by grace through faith, and that it is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Now, Pastor Brian, how many years have you been saved? 19. I got you beat. Ain't I something? No, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. How much education? Where'd you go to school? Towson State University, a bachelor's degree. I have two doctorates. One was given to me, I earned the other, but I still have two. I'm a paradox. Some of y'all get that tomorrow. No, it's not based on our merit. And aren't you glad it's not? The ground is level at the cross. It's level at the cross. And I can get in, and Pastor Brian can get in, and all of you could get in, because it's level at the cross. And folks, I want you to realize that there is no other way. There is absolutely no other way. Now let me just wrap this up by asking you this question. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Him? If you were to die, now don't do it, all right? But if you were to die right now, do you know for sure, beyond any shadow of doubt, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know that? I know that. And if you do not know for sure, you need to trust the Lord Jesus here this morning. You need to call upon Him and trust Him as your Savior. The only way you can be sure that you are going to heaven is to believe the way the Bible says we get to heaven. And that way that the Bible says is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What He did for us. Yes, we're all sinners. And a sinner owes a debt to God. And that debt is going to be collected in one of two ways. Either you're going to pay it, or you're going to let Jesus pay it. Oh, it's so much easier if you'll just let the Lord Jesus pay it. If you say no to God, well, then you're going to spend all of eternity paying the debt. But you can trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and when you do, the Lord Jesus will be glad to forgive you of all your sin. Glad to forgive you. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Thank God for the cross. Now, folks, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you a couple of simple yet personal questions. All right, how many of you sitting right here this morning will say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know it. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind. I know that if I should die, if something should happen to me, God forbid, and I were to go to heaven or go out into eternity, I know that I'd go to heaven. If I were to go out into eternity, I know I have trusted Christ as my Savior." Would you raise your hand and testify to that fact? Say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There is no doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. I know it." All right, thank you so much. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you could not raise your hand with everyone, there's no greater time right now than right now for you to trust the Lord. You can call upon Him, and He will forgive you of your sin and will give you an eternal home in heaven. Now, if you could not raise your hand with everyone else, would you raise it right now and just say, "Pastor, I could not raise my hand with everyone else. I'm just not 100% sure Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray for you. Anybody like that? I promise I will not embarrass you. I would never do that. But I would like to know where you are. Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. All right, Father, you know our hearts today. You know our needs today. And I pray that you will bless the Word of God to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize what the Savior did for us. What happened on that cross has changed the lives and the hearts of millions of people. It has given us security. It has given us hope. And Father, if there's someone here today who has never been saved, I pray that you will speak to that heart. And Father, for this one hand that was raised, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that this one will come and let someone take the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.